We're looking at Psalm 61. To the chief musician upon Neginah, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Now, some have surmised, and I don't know that this is true, but some have surmised that the occasion of the writing of this psalm was when the Lord delivered unto David the news that he would not be the one to build the temple. Now, that is possibly true. I don't know that it is, but there are reasons to consider that that could be true. For surely, probably David received no more devastating news in his life than that. Perhaps even more devastating than the loss of his son Absalom, even though that was a great loss. But yet that was a loss in the flesh. But David was a man after God's own heart. That is, he hungered and thirsted for the things of God. And it would have been a most precious thing and a most great desire within his heart to be to build unto the Lord this temple, but the Lord didn't see fit to give him that privilege, as we have discussed many times, and so this would have been more or less a devastating thing to him, but yet by the grace of God he was sought the Lord and was made conformable to the will of the Father. Now, we know one thing is certain, and that is, you know, when we pray, thy will be done in the earth as it is in the heavens, we're not actually asking God to perform his will as though he's not going to do it if we don't ask him. You know, some people think that they have to ask God to do his will. Well, God's going to do his will. And when we pray, thy will be done in the earth as it is in the heavens, we're not praying asking God to do his will. We're praying, Lord, make us conformable to your will. Make us those that are reconciled unto your will. Because his will be done. And nothing will prevent it from being done. But by the grace of God, he does give us, according to his mercy, a reconciled heart and mind unto the will of God, so that we say, Lord, whatsoever seemeth good in thy sight. And what a gracious privilege that is, to be given such a mind and heart. Because there's nothing really worse, especially for the children of God, to be fretful and worrying and concerned about something that the Lord is doing that we're not really happy with. But when the Lord makes us happy that his will is done, then that is a blessed thing. And only he can grant that. You know, you can talk to somebody till you're blue in the face, but unless the Lord ministers peace to their heart about a thing, they'll still fret and worry about it. But when the Lord applies it, then, you know, it's applied. I mean, there's nothing else that you can say. And so David is crying out, and again, as we say each week, even though these are David's words that he has written here, these are, I believe, the prayers of Christ in the behalf of his people. As he was a man, walked among men, as a man, learned obedience by the things which he suffered, was caused to fear God, as men are taught to fear God, he feared God perfectly. And so it is. But he did these things for our sake. I mean, he had nothing to gain for himself in this, but he did all that he did for our benefit. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. Now, you know, again, the matter of prayer is a thing that I think most people really have the wrong viewpoint about what prayer is. They think that by praying, you know, they've got many people picture it like, well, God's on this tact and he's fixing to do this. But if we can get enough of us together, or we can be faithful enough, you know, and we can pray, and God will say, well, I was going to do that, but I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to change my mind, and I'm going to do this. I remember listening one time to Pat Robertson, and he was saying how that one time there was a hurricane that was bearing down on Virginia Beach up there, and that he said they all got together and they prayed, and he said, you know, the Lord just turned that hurricane out there in the ocean, and it didn't come hit Virginia Beach. Of course, you know, it hit somewhere. I guess it's where all the people wasn't praying or whatever, you know, according to him. But, dear brethren, that hurricane was going exactly where the Lord would have it to go. Now, what the Lord does in the matter of prayer is he works in us to bring us to a place of being conformed unto his will, of being reconciled unto his will. And so that's what the prayer is. Hear my cry, O Lord. Attend unto my prayer. Lord, work your perfect work in me. Not, Lord, do what I want you to do. Now that's the way a child prays. You know, they want God to do what they want him to do. But as the Lord is pleased to teach his children, he teaches them to want what he wants and what he's doing. And and there's a big difference in that. But that is the essence of prayer. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. Lord, hear me. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. It doesn't make any difference where I'm at, from the end of the earth. I mean, have you ever been to the end of the earth? I tell you, when you're overwhelmed in grief and heartache and things are going south for you, that's the end of the earth. I mean, as far as you can go, isn't it? I mean, the end of the earth, as far as you can go. And the Lord brings us as far as we can go sometimes. He brought Jonah as far as he could go. And when he brought Jonah as far as he could go, he said, salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord brought him to the end of the earth. He brought the Philippian jailer to the end of the earth. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He brought the blind beggar, Bartimaeus, to the end of the earth. He brought him there, and he said, have mercy on me, thou son of David. That publican in the temple, he brought him to the end, did he not? And he said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Is that not the place where we desire to be brought? But even there, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. Now, unfortunately, because of the hardness of our heart, we often have to be brought to that place in order to cry out to the Lord. But that is the mercy of God, to bring us to that place. Because such things as that even are designed as much so as is his answer. when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. What a sweet place it is to be brought to the rock that's higher than I. I mean, that's a sweet place, is it not? Now, being overwhelmed is not a sweet thing. I mean, that's an awful thing. I mean, when a man's overwhelmed, I mean, just when the sea billows have come over your head, and you're like those disciples in that boat with the Lord asleep in the ship, and they were overwhelmed. But you see, in the mercy of God, He brought them to the rock that was higher than them. And they said, Lord, don't you care if we perish? He said, why are you so fearful? And He rebuked the winds and the waves, and the seas were still. And so that's the cry of God's people. When my heart is overwhelmed, when I can't see any way out, when it seems like that the heavens are as brass, oh Lord, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Don't let me try to solve my own problems. Now, it's a very common message that we hear today, that people are taught to think positively. And I'm not totally opposed to the concept of having a positive outlook. That's a good thing in a limited fashion, but don't carry it too far, because you can't solve your problems by having a positive outlook. Now, by the grace of God, your problems can be solved when the Lord leads you to a rock that's higher than you. And by the grace of God, He teaches His people to pray in such fashion as that, to realize that we don't have the power. You know, I sometimes think about that passage of Scripture you often hear quoted, athletes and all these people that do, wondrous things. They say, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Now, the emphasis is usually, I can do all things. Well, that's the wrong thing. See, they missed the point of what Paul was saying. He wasn't saying, you can do all things. He was saying, Christ can do all things, and you are the beneficiary of it. And that's a big difference in how one would look. Well, I can do this if Christ will help me. No, Christ can do this. And He may do this. And if He does do this, then you will be the beneficiary of it. You'll be the one who's carried into that blessing. Oh Lord, help me. For Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. A shelter. A shelter in the time of storm. We sing that song every now and then. The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. He is our shelter. He is our covering. That's what that He said, Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Now, of course, in ancient warfare, the big advantage that an army or people fighting would have to have the high ground. It's easier to fight downhill than it is to fight uphill. And so the Lord's our strong tower. That is, He's put us in a strong place where we can look down upon the fray. See, many times we get into a situation of looking at things through our own eyes and seeing things like we see it. That's not a good place to be. How you see it is not how it is. Remember old Gehazi when Elisha was surrounded by the armies of Ben-Hadad, I believe it was. Don't remember the actual king it was. And old Gehazi, he said, man, we're in trouble now. He said, what are we going to do? He said, we got these armies. And Elisha prayed. He said, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And he looked, and up on the hill surrounding them, there were the armies of God with chariots of fire, the scripture says. And he realized that the battle belongs to the Lord. Lord, lead us to that high ground where we can see what the enemy is. You know, when we survey him, it's not as overwhelming as we thought when we understand that the Lord is the one who is the one who shall fight for us, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. What a glorious place for the children. What a promise. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, the covering. Now, I'm sure that the Lord doesn't have wings. I mean, you know, people sometimes get too concerned with all this poetic language, but it just, the reference is, as the Lord said, as he spoke over Jerusalem, 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 how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her chicks, but you would not. And so the covering of his wings is that covering wherein he holds his children unto himself, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He is that one who holds his people in his hands. And that's the place where we would desire to be. I will trust in the covering of thy wings because I can't trust anything else. I'm not able to. I mean, you know, can you trust in the arm of the flesh? I mean, when your heart's overwhelmed within you, can you trust in the arm of the flesh? Now, some people do. They say, well, we'll get through this somehow. Maybe they will. But you see, God's people, they're taught their own weakness. And they're not able to trust in the arm of the flesh. Because we know one thing, if we've been taught anything about ourselves, we know that the arm of the flesh will fail us. I mean, whatever we seek to do, it's going to turn out bad in ourselves. But oh, by the grace of God, as he gives us a mind and heart to trust in the covering of his wings, what a place of great comfort. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Now, I was thinking about this in light of the temptation of the Lord. When the devil, Satan, came to him and he told him, you know, you can have all these things. And what did the Lord do? He ran to his Father's word. His word. He is the word. And he told him, and he rebuked the devil with the word of God. And he trusted in the covert of his Father's wings. For thou, Lord, hast heard my vows. You know. Now, what vows have you ever made that the Lord heard? See, people think, well, I'm going to vow this unto the Lord. Well, Lord, if you'll get me out of this jam, I'll serve you and I'll do this. Now, a lot of people made vows like that. You probably have from time to time. You said, Lord, you know, I'll do this. You know what the Lord thinks of your vows? He knows what they are. See, he knows, you know what they are too. But he knows what they are before you do. And so when he says, I'll pay my vow, he can't be talking about our vows. I mean, well, our vows aren't worth the flip. I mean, how many people vow that they'll stand before a congregation of people in the presence of God and they'll say, they'll make the vow, till death do us part. Now, that's a vow, isn't it? How good is that? Not much good. Because it doesn't usually turn out, or I say doesn't usually, it in a lot of cases, it doesn't prove to be very much of anything. Thou, God, hast heard my vows. Whose vows could that be? If the Lord heard the vows and he had respect unto them, whose vow could it be? It'd have to be that of the Lord Jesus Christ if it's going to be of any use. He's heard the vows of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Father, of all that thou hast given me, I have lost none. What a glorious thing. He said, I came to do thy will, O God. Now, how many times have we said, Lord, we're going to do your will. Now, when we're using that word will in a kind of a loose fashion. And then we turn out we walked contrary to that which we knew was the right way to go. So our vows aren't any good. But when the Lord said, I will perform that which is right in the sight of God, he meant that and he did that and he proved that in his temptation to Satan, who tried to turn him aside. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Now he has given him the heritage. That is, he is that one who is the inheritor of those that fear the name of the Lord. Now, why do men fear the Lord? It's because God causes them to fear, brings them that place. The Lord said unto, or the Father said to the Son, according to what we read in the second Psalm, he said, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And here it says that thou hast given him the heritage of those that fear his name. The Lord asked. He said, give me the heathen. And the Lord gave them to him. Now, that was good. You know, we was talking there this morning about Brother Al was bringing up, you know, all these dietary laws that were given to the nation of Israel. And then ultimately, the Lord said to him, he told him why he gave them all those things. He said, so that you thinking that these things would be make you pleasing in my sight, here a little and there a little, you went your way. But he said, these things are given to you. But he said, blindness has happened upon Israel. The Lord designed the blindness of Israel just as much as he designed the opening of the eyes of the Gentiles. He said it was because of the blinding of the eyes of Israel that the Gentiles' eyes were opened. It was according to his purpose. And so he is that one who has the heritage of those that fear thy name out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue. Jew and Gentile alike, doesn't make any difference. Now the Jews, and had to be this way, so that the Lord could illustrate and demonstrate the fact that he has a peculiar people in the earth, which wasn't the descendants of Abraham, they thought it was, but he would illustrate the fact that he did have a people in the earth out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And they are the one constant that one can see among the people of God is that they fear the name of the Lord. And so he said, you have given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Now David could pray that and say, Lord, this is my, you've given me that heritage. That this is a thing that could be written about me that I have trusted in the Lord. Even as we read about all of those there in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the scripture says, these all died in the faith. What a glorious testimony. What a heritage. What a legacy. I mean, what could be better written than that? That these died in the Lord. The heritage of those that fear the Lord, thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years and many generations. Now, you know, the nations that have kings, that's a, one of the things you hear especially among the English, is God save the queen, you know, or God save the king. I mean, it's like that's the thing they desire as a nation, is that the king's life be preserved. Because in these ancient kingdoms and whatnot, the king was such a vital part of it that if something happened to him, you know, there was no telling what might happen to the nation. And so there was a desire that the Lord would preserve the life of the king. Well, in this I believe as the Lord prays in our behalf, he says thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years to many generations. See, our king is not a king who has beginning of days and end of life, but he is a king and priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who had no beginning and he has no end. And so his life and his years is preserved unto many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Now that's our hope. Brother, I mean, we don't have any hope if Christ be not raised from the dead. Now everything that we claim to believe rests on that vital point right there, that Christ rose again on the third day from the dead and ascended into the presence of the Father, where the Scripture says he ever liveth to make intercession unto God for us. He shall abide before God forever. Now, thinking about that, and I've probably said this before, but I really don't have that many things to say, so I have to keep saying the same things over and over again. But this is a true thing, and that is that the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ is often pictured as though he's down on his knees in heaven and he's pleading in the behalf of people down there. Lord, you saw what so-and-so did, but I want you to have mercy on him. Well, that's not what the intercession of Christ is about. The intercession of Christ is the fact that he is present before the throne of God. He has ascended into the very presence of God, and he is our intercessor by the fact that he is there. I think Charles Wesley wrote that him five bleeding wounds he bears received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. See, that's the intercession of Christ, is his wounds before at the hands of men. That's how he prays before the Father. He says, Father, see these hands. See this side. I have bled and died for my people. That's our intercession. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. He is preserved in mercy and truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, though the law came by Moses. And what a glorious thing, because mercy and truth is that upon which the kingdom of God is built. See, it's the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not dietary laws. It's not rules of conduct and order and all of those things. But it's mercy and truth. And that mercy and truth is met together in Jesus Christ. And it's in him and him alone that wherein all of our hopes and our expectations rest. We live because he lives. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him, even as it will preserve us. Because it is his mercy that keeps us. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Now we have the promise that we shall praise him forever, because Christ Jesus the Lord does praise his Father forever. He is the perfect worshiper of his Father, even as he has perfectly worshiped the Father in our behalf. So that that song we sing sometimes, Christ hath a garden walled around, chosen and made peculiar ground. And in there, it talks about that garden which the Lord has planted. And he said, the Lord is pleased to smell our poor perfumes. And I've often thought about that, you know. The Lord planted this garden, and really, you know, it's kind of in many ways like a putrefying sore insofar as men are concerned. But the Lord looks on that garden which he planted and he's pleased. It's just like he wants them to be. And he's bringing up their praises before his name because they've been made pure. and cleansed in the blood of Christ. So that the people of God stand before Almighty God without spot, without blemish. They stand before Him as that which is perfect. You know, I think sometimes it's hard for God's people to get a real grip on this, because we feel like when we come before the Lord that He's standing up there with a rod in His hand and He's going to smite us down for having done this or having done that. But He sees us in Christ. Now, I don't know anything that will subdue the sin of a man more readily than a clear view that Christ is his substitute. That Christ is that one who has paid the price for his sin. I mean, you can't cause him to abandon his sin because of fear, or I mean, you might get him to outwardly conform to something because you cause him to fear for a little while. But brethren, the only thing that will bring a man into conformity with the way of Christ is a view of Christ as that sinless substitute, is that one who died for sinners. Because it is that, Lord, that breaks the hearts of God's people. It's that which causes their hearts to be tender before Him, that they might then daily perform their vows. Our vows are of no use, but the vows of Christ. Well, that's whose vows I want to be found in. Lord, include me among those. Let my vows be wrapped in yours. You know, let me be that one who's made conformable unto your image, desiring to walk in your way. Only by the grace of God can that occur. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever. That's who's going to praise him forever. It's not the good folks, but it's the folks that's been washed in the blood of Christ. What a glorious thing. What a blessing it is to be called sons of God.